This coming week, everyone knows this, this coming week, we will be celebrating one of the most crucial events in the Christianity and the history of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Good Friday and Easter. I say it's one of the most important celebrations because the sacrifice, resurrection of Christ hold equal significance for his human birth and his second glorious coming. All of them the same level of importance. Last Sunday, we explored the teachings about Jesus Christ as a good shepherd. You remember this? Hopefully you still remember the sermon on last Sunday. Today, as we prepare for the Easter celebration, let's uncover another aspect of Jesus. Every time we celebrate the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, the idea of an unkillable Jesus always comes to my mind. I know you write in your mind, there is this word unkillable doesn't exist. You don't have in theology books, and even in the dictionary, you are not going to find this unkillable word. But as you know, I have a unique English. And my unique English allowed me to create words. So I'm going to use this unkillable Jesus. And I believe there is why I decided to use this word. Because I believe there is no better fitting word to express Jesus' authority over his own life. Jesus is unkillable because under any circumstances and at any time, he could not be killed. This is what we read in the Bible just a few minutes ago. Why do I say this? When Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, visible, audible, and palpable for 33 years, there were at least three serious attempts to end his life. All of them were fruitless, naturally reinforcing the concept of this word, the unkillable Jesus. Let's delve into those death attempts that I just mentioned. First attempt against this Jesus, the unkillable one. When King Herod the Great heard the wise men refer to Jesus as the King of the Jews, it ignited fury within him, and he was determined to locate the newborn in Bethlehem with the sinister intent to take his life. The wise men, however, did not disclose any additional information about Jesus, such as location, birth date, to Herod. In his rage, he issued a cruel decree to kill all boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, aligned with the time he had learned from the wise men. You can find this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Let me tell you something about Herod's personality. It's very interesting. Herod was a dangerous, ruthless, heartless, megalomaniacal, violent, bloodthirsty man with an extensive criminal record. In addition to his intent to kill Jesus and all the cruel actions before, he had already, pay attention, murdered his mother-in-law, Alexander. He murdered his brother, his two brothers-in-law, Aristobulus and Costobulus. He murdered his wife, Marianne. And he murdered his only two children, Alexander and Antipater. What a horrible man, is it? Herod was 70 years old at the time of the massacre of the innocents in Bethlehem. Amid this dark backdrop, Joseph, guided by divine intervention, played a crucial role. Jesus, the Savior, was not among the infants murdered in Bethlehem, as Joseph had already taken him safely to Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, underscores the gravity of the threat faced by the infant Jesus and the length of which Herod was willing to go to eliminate any potential threat for his throne. This episode aligns with biblical prophecy, particularly the prediction of massacre of in Bethlehem found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, underscoring the divine plan unfolding through these events. Thus, that's Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and a bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted by her children because they are no more. As I mentioned, Jesus was not among the infants murdered in Bethlehem. That was the first attempt against the unkillable Jesus. Let's go to the second one. According to the Luke chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. After the beginning of his public ministry in Galilee, Jesus frequently taught in the synagogues, the most appropriate place for reading scriptures. In one particular Saturday, he entered in the synagogue in Nazareth, a town in Galilee where he spent most of his life. In that family setting, he read two passages from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 6, and chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. Those were the passages that he read in the synagogue. He concluded the reading with a solemn statement. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Bible says that everyone present was astonished by the gracious words that flowed from Jesus' lips. However, as he continued to speak in a more serious and deep content, the atmosphere shifted dramatically. According to Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus was in a serious risk of life in that place at that moment. In response to Jesus' intensified message, the people in the synagogue turned furious. Their anger escalated to the point where they expelled him from the town and led him to the edge of the hill with the intention to throw him off the cliff, according to Luke chapter 4. Despite the danger, the story took an expected turn. Contrary to the ominous circumstances, to harm happened to Jesus. To everyone's surprise, Luke chapter 4, verse 30 says this: he walked right through the crowd and went to his way. This event underscores the indisputable reality that under no circumstances and at no time could Jesus be killed. That was the second attempt against Jesus' life. Let's go to the third attempt against the unkillable Jesus. Because Jesus is eternal, without a beginning or end, it's clear that he predates everyone in the Old Testament, including Isaiah. How many years Isaiah lived before Jesus? Everyone knows that was 700 years, right? So for how long? For how many years before Jesus? 700, yeah, very clever. He lived 1,000 years. He was older than David, who lived 1,000 years before him. He also predated Moses, who lived 1,500 years before him. He also predated Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before him. This fact supports that Jesus neither lied nor blasphemed when, with simplicity and clarity, he declared to the Jews, "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Brothers and sisters, when Jesus firmly used the divine title, I am, employing the present tense, it was the situation turned upside down. Why? Because this I am is the holiest name of God that was used for the first time in the book of Exodus chapter 3. When God called Moses, or assigned Moses to deliver the people from Egypt to the Israel. Despite this clarity, the Jews, unable to recognize Jesus as God in a human form, disbelieved and accused him of blaspheming God's holy name. And in response, according to John chapter 8, they picked up stones to stone him. However, the Bible says that Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple ground. Once again, nothing happened to Jesus. Why? Because wasn't his time yet. As I mentioned before, this event further emphasizes the indisputable reality that under no circumstances, and at no time could Jesus be killed before the time set by God. And then, after the third attempt against Jesus' life, the Good Friday came. The Pharisees, the synagogue's leaders, and the other religious tried to arrest Jesus in several different occasions, as I already mentioned before. Although they did that, they never succeeded because, as the Bible says in John chapter 7, no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Augustine, an ancient bishop of Hippona in the years 300s, once said this: if Jesus had not surrendered himself, no one would have arrested him. If Jesus had not surrendered himself, no one would have arrested him. All events, his arrest, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, would happen, but only according to Jesus' own agenda. When the exact time of his arrest and death came, Jesus said, a time is coming, and in fact, has come. Only then, on Friday morning, neither earlier or later, I want to put stress in this statement. Neither earlier or later, Jesus was arrested. And about 9 hours later, he died. Paul the Apostle makes it quite clear in his letter to Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The term, this term, fullness of time, I love this term, fullness of time, is a translation of the Greek word pleroma. What does pleroma mean? So pleroma, what this term means? In the biblical context, it emphasizes the precise moment predetermined by God, the perfect point in the history when all conditions align for Jesus Christ to carry out God the Father's redemptive and salvation plan. It reflects the sovereignty and divine providence in the work of salvation. To better grasp this divine time, consider this hourglass analogy. Another word for this hourglass in Greek, they use this time pleroma. Why pleroma means? They use this for different time. I don't know about this, if it spend 1 minute, I have no idea. Do you know, Milton, how long does it take from the sun?
I don't know.
Okay.
I
would say probably 1 minute, I don't know. But this is what the watch that they use in the past. What pleroma means? When they turn this upside down, the time start to run. And as the sand is coming from up to down, the time is running. So it's not time yet. The time hasn't come yet. The time hasn't been finished yet. The time is still running. But when, not before nor after, but when the last grain of sand comes from up, gone to down, crossing this narrow place here, they say, this is the pleroma of time, which means the full time has come. This is the idea used in the book of the letter of Galatians. When the pleroma of time, the pleroma of time was when Jesus died on the cross. Not before time, not after time, but on the pleroma of time. The fulfilled time, the fulfill of the history came to the point. This, probably 1 minute. This is the pleroma. The full time is covered, is here. Jesus came on that situation. That illustrates how, at the appointed time, everything falls into the place for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Amid the events of Good Friday, there are at least two more pieces of evidence that Jesus is indeed unkillable. One, when Peter drew his sword to defend his master in the garden of the Gethsemane, Jesus ordered him to take away his weapon, saying these words, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" He could do this, but he didn't. Why? Because the pleroma had come. His time arrived. In other words, Jesus would say, I could escape this serious death attempt as I escaped the previous ones. But this time, I will not. Second, when Pontius Pilate made the mistake of telling him that as a Roman governor, he had the power to release him or crucify him, Jesus promptly said these words, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So, in other words, you are not the one who are going to decide about my death. This is a decision from above. Brothers and sisters, someone at this point could ask me, if Jesus really was unkillable, why did he allow himself to be killed? Jesus himself answered this question. You can read his answer in John chapter 12, verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason I came to this hour." Jesus is unkillable. That is fact. Period. However, He allowed, and I want that again to put stress on this verb. He allowed to be arrested and killed by his own will at his own chosen time for the sake of our complete redemption. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you. This is why he should daily echo the words of 1 Corinthians verse 15, chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus permitted himself to be killed to demonstrate his profound love for you, for me, for all of us. Even though many people in his time and even today believe that Jesus Christ was dead forever, Sunday was about to come. The very day when death would be defeated. This is what keeps our faith alive and strengthens our hope. This Friday, we will reflect Jesus' death. But Sunday? Ah, Sunday, my brothers and sisters. Sunday is coming. The world will witness the undeniable reality that Jesus is alive, reigning, and will return in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the trumpet. And we will reign with him forever and ever through the eternity. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our unkillable Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you have given us to hear your word. We are grateful for your infinite love for us. A love so deep that you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our salvation. As we approach to celebrate of Good Friday and Easter this weekend, we are once again reminded of your profound impact of love and the gift of eternal life through our beloved Savior. We are very grateful for your mercy and grace, Lord. We are very grateful for our salvation through our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the pleroma of time. Thank you, God, for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.